close, isn't it? Maybe just put that back just a little bit. It's a bit better. Sorry? Sorry about all that. Yeah, thank you. Yes. Well, morning, everybody, and it's lovely to be here in church and have an opportunity to share the Word of God, because we love the Word of God, don't we? It's our guide, it's our direction in life, and without it we just wouldn't know what to do, but we do know what to do. So let's just look to the Lord and ask His blessing upon this message today and our time together. So Father God, we just thank You that we are free to come to hear Your Word, that we are free to preach Your Word, and may it go forward again today, Lord, with power and authority and anointing and blessing. And I ask for the hearts of every person to be a soft heart, to be a heart that is a receiving heart, to be a heart that is a heart that wants to be fed by Your Word. And Lord, as we have that right attitude, and as we seek You, and as we believe to get new revelation today, Lord, that You won't disappoint us. So we ask a blessing upon the Word today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And I think that was my fault that it all went like that. Hey? Oh, I'll try to. Oh gosh, all these instructions. But I've got my microphone back, so I'm happy. So I like my microphone. But I was told I can't move my head to one side or something like that. I thought, how am I going to do that? Oh, now it's all going funny. I'll probably end up with the other mic in the end. All right. Is that all echoing? Sounds like it is to me. Yes, it's a bit crackly. Sorry. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Oh, I can't tuck my earrings off. You know that. Ladies, oh no, I can't take my earrings off, can I? Or my shoes or jewellery, goodness. Well, if it's still funny, I'll lose the other one. Well, it's over here. We did run through all this before, but... Oh, so have I got to keep that up like that, do I? Okay. Can't see anything, that's all right. Can't see the fat. Good. All right. So my message is, for such a time as this, they were the words that God gave me. And, you know, I don't know about you, but quite often I've thought, well, gee, it would have been lovely to have been born when Jesus was on the earth and you could follow Jesus around and to see the miracles and the healings and everything. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Or maybe when Moses was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and the wonderful miracles that happened then, you think, well, what would that have been like to you know, have been on the earth then, or even to be on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and fell on them with fire. I think I have to change this, don't I? It's annoying, isn't it? Who says it's annoying? Yep, everyone says it's annoying. So, sorry, we'll just. I think it's best. I'll just have this, Graham. No, it's not. It's not. Oh, now all the water's gone everywhere. Oh, Turn it on. How's that now? Is that a bit better? Right here. As long as I don't wander too far. Anyway. Yes. So I thought, you know, sometimes I've thought, well, you know, it'd be great to have been born then. But I believe that we were born for such a time as this. And there's no doubt about that we are in a special time of life, and we're coming right near the very end of time, because eventually time will cease, you know, one day, and we go into eternity. But there's a few things to happen before then. We are born for such a time as this, and God has been preparing us, and I believe He has a special something for each of us to do. We're not just here just to be here, but each of us have a calling and something that God has put inside us. There's no doubting we are in the very end of the church age. It's coming to an end. We hear on a regular basis about us becoming a cashless society, and we know we've read all that over the years, haven't we? You know how that will eventually happen, and a one world government, and a one world leader, and a one world religion, and you can see how it's all coming to pass very quickly, very quickly. And so God has been preparing us, and we mightn't have realised that, but He has been preparing us for such a time as this. And those words, of course, have become quite famous words, and they were spoken by a man by the name of Mordecai, who was a Jew, to his, actually, if I looked it up, it was his cousin, was Esther. And we're going to read a bit of that story today about Esther, because it's pertinent for this message. But I would first like to read from another famous lot of scriptures, because sometimes we have favourite scriptures, don't we? And favourite scriptures that kind of most people know. And these are the ones from Ecclesiastes. And so I just want to read these couple of verses here. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." We could all say amen to that. There are seasons and times, aren't there? There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to loose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And then in verse 11 he says, "He has made everything beautiful in His time." Well, that hasn't happened yet. But when the millennial reign of Christ comes, everything will be made beautiful. He says there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. All those things will have passed away. How amazing will that be? We can't even imagine how wonderful that's going to be. But that will happen in His time, in the right time. I hate to stop again, but is this okay for everyone? Okay, just seems to be echoing a bit here. So let's have a look at the story of Esther, which is a great starting point here. And I'm going to sort of say it in my own words, and I think Julie did that last week, didn't you? You told a bit of a story in your own words, so she can do it, Pastor can do it, I can do it. So I'll just start off with just in my own words, because it's too long to read it out of the word, but we have a few scriptures. And I want to introduce the main characters of this story. And the main one is this King Ahasuerus. Presume that's how you pronounce it, but nobody really knows, do they, here, so it won't matter. Queen Vashti, interesting name. Mordecai, he is the Jew, and the guardian of Esther, who was his cousin, and Haman, who is the villain of the story. The story starts with King Ahasuerus, and he was actually king over India to Ethiopia, which was a pretty large area. So he wasn't just sort of just a little unknown king. I'd say he was pretty famous at that time. And he had planned a feast, and these feasts seemed to go on for so long. I think it was about 7 days into the feast, so I guess they were feeling pretty happy by then. And apparently they were eating and drinking, and it was interesting, they say, and the drinking is according to the law. So that's another sort of interesting little point, but we haven't got time to talk about that today. But anyway, after the 7 days, he decided to call Vashti, the queen, in to see her. Now, she, at the same time, had prepared a feast in the women's house. House of women, obviously, things are different than we are. We don't have two separate houses. We all, husband and wife, live together. But in those days, it was very different, very, very different. And so she had her own little feast with her girlfriends, and he had his with his boyfriends. But he decided to call Vashti in and to show her beauty. Hey, don't think I've ever been called to come in to show my beauty. So it's quite incredible. So she was really obviously something worth looking at. But anyway, she decided, she spat the dummy and she said, not coming. And she didn't. And actually, she was disobeying the law, because all these things were done according to the law, and she was actually disobeying the law. So why she did it, I don't know. So anyway, he was pretty upset, King Ahasuerus. And so were all his chamberlains around him, all the men. And they particularly upset that, because they said, if the queen's not going to obey you, how are our wives going to obey us? And it was funny, because Ross and I have been reading this, this Esther, and when we came to that part, sorry, I've got to tell this, Ros, but when we came to that part where they said, you've got to do something about this because our wives won't obey us, you know what he said? Yes. And I thought, that in quite a mean sort of a way, you know. It wasn't nice. Anyway, I overlooked that and just kept reading. So anyway, she was banished from the kingdom. And then after a while, King Ahasuerus, who we find out was a very impulsive sort of man, and he did this, and then he woke up one morning and noticed there was no one next to him on the pillow, and he kind of realised what he'd done, and he was a bit upset. And they said, don't worry, we've got a whole lot of beautiful virgins in the House of Virgins, and you can have your choice. So they said, it'll be okay. So he went, okay, that'll be fine. Now, we introduce now Mordecai, who had arranged for Esther to be brought into this House of Virgins. I presume that was an auspicious position that people were given. I suppose not everybody was allowed in. But he arranged that. And after that, he couldn't really sort of go in and see her. He had to send a messenger if he wanted to talk to her. So she was put in the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women, but she had favour. Now, this is where I believe we see the favour of God. I mean, obviously, we find out she was a beautiful woman, but of course, they all were. They all were fair virgins, so they all were beautiful. You know, they all had some attractiveness about them. But she had favour. She had the favour of the Lord upon her right from the word go. So for the king to choose a new queen, there had to be a preparation time. It was called a purification. And they had 12 months of purification. 12 months at the beauty shop, girls. 12 months. And the first 6 months they had, aloes or something put on them and some other stuff. And then they had sweet odours. I mean, you'd have been able to smell her coming, wouldn't you? And I thought, wow, 12 months, I suppose. You know, if we said, who'd like that? We all put our hands up. But I tell you what, it reminded me, when our daughter went and lived in Singapore and she hadn't been there long, she said, oh, come over, Mum, and I'll show you everything. She did. And she arranged a beauty shop day for me. Sorry, why did I just get my hanky somewhere in that sleeve? And so I was all day at the beauty shop and I had my nails done, my toenails done, my nails done, my eyebrows done, my facial done. I ended up having a bath in this special water and then they gave me ginger tea to drink. I was over it. By the end of the day, I'd had enough and I thought, oh, no way could I do 12 months of that. Sounds good on paper, but I think actually it's not going to work. However, that was their duty and that's what they did. And consequently, when Esther came in, she was chosen. And, you know, just talking about this time of preparation, you know, we can get out of this story little words for ourselves that we too need a time of preparation. And when we've reached the ages that we've reached, God has been preparing us, every single one of us, for something. And you will know in your heart the areas that God is leading you into. And they'll be different for everybody. And there'll be things that you're good at. And there'll be things that are easy for you. And someone else might look and go, oh, I couldn't do that. Well, you're not supposed to. But we will know. But God is preparing us and has been preparing us for what? For such a time as this. That's what he's been preparing us. And she was prepared for that time. She didn't know what she was getting herself into, but man, she came out on top. So God uses the attributes he's given us. In her case, it was brain, was beauty, but also we see that it was courage as well. She was very courageous and she was a woman of faith. But sometimes he uses other things. He might use brains or other skills. We know when Solomon was told to build the temple, he appointed people and they were especially gifted in certain areas, weren't they? Some of them did this fine needlework and some, that wouldn't be me, I'm hopeless, I can tell you. And they did fine needlework and they did all sorts of things, tapestry, and each one was good and gifted at a certain thing. So we are all gifted specifically in specific areas. And, you know, we don't always see what's in us. Sometimes people go, oh, you know, God wouldn't use me. I've got nothing, you know, I'm nothing much. I haven't got much. And we don't always see what's in us, but other people see it. You know, when I was writing this, it came to me and the Holy Spirit reminded me of when we lived in St. Ives and I was first going to the church there, as I've talked about before, Christ Church, a big church, and I had made quite a few friends there. And one particular friend, we had a mutual friend, and this mutual friend wasn't coming to church, but she went. Her children went to the same school, and we were on tuck shop together, so I knew her well. She was a lovely lady. And anyway, this other friend was encouraging her to come to church. And she eventually did. And she started coming, and she started coming to the ladies' Bible study, which, as I said before, was this huge Bible study with about 100 ladies in it. It was quite amazing, really. And so one day she and I were talking, and something came up about her coming to church, and I can't think of the exact words that we said, but it turned out that I had presumed that she came because of the pastor's preaching. The pastor's preaching was so good that she had to come back. But she said, no, that wasn't the reason. And I thought, well, it's probably the choir, because they had a choir and they were all in robes and all came in at the right time and sang beautifully. And I thought, it was probably the choir, or it's probably like the atmosphere there. And she said, no, she said it was none of those things. She said, it was the peaceful look I saw on the faces of the women. And she said, I knew that they had something I didn't have, and I had to come back. So sometimes we don't know what we have, do we? We think we haven't got anything, but you see, we're not looking through the eyes of other people. So one thing that Mordecai did tell Esther was to keep her Jewish heritage a secret. Interesting, isn't it? And we're going to see that anti-Semitism was alive and well in those days. So it hasn't just started or ended with the Holocaust. We would have thought it would have ended with the Holocaust, but no, it's alive and well today, as we know, even in Australia, even in Sydney, even at the Opera House, anti-Semitism reared its ugly head. So he told her to keep her Jewish heritage a secret, and we can imagine why. So even then, there was this hatred of the Jews, and it's all because of Jesus, because he said, you know, they've hated me, they're going to hate you. He said that to the disciples. So that is why they are the seed of Abraham and God's covenant partner. And that's why the devil hates them, and of course the world hates them, and sometimes they don't even know why they hate them, but that's why. So she had to keep her Jewish heritage a secret. Now, we introduce now Haman. Remember I talked about Haman? He was the villain. Well, he comes in and he'd been prancing around, and the king, who was this very impulsive fellow, decided that he would promote him and give him all this authority. He gave him all this authority in the land. You know, we have to be careful who we promote, don't we? And promote quickly. And people have been promoted, as we've seen, and later on it's been a big problem, let's say. And that's happened in all places, of course. And it was a problem here. And Mordecai had a problem with Haman, because the laws that Haman was introducing were obviously against the Jewish laws at that time. And so Haman expected everyone to bow down to him and give him obeisance. But Mordecai wouldn't do it. And really that annoyed Haman big time. It annoyed him so much that he would not bow down. You know, we read in the Old Testament where others who wouldn't bow down too, you know, remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and Daniel and all that, you know, these absolutely amazing people of faith. So I'm just going to pick up the story in Esther 3:5-6 and just read a little bit here out of the Bible. So it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai, which were the Jews. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. the people of Mordecai, the Jews. So anti-Semitism was alive and well. And this is a story about anti-Semitism. And then we go into Esther chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries.'" Man, he is a cunning little fellow, wasn't he, eh? So that was the bait. That was the bait for King Ahasuerus. So the king took his signet ring from his hand, can you believe it, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you." So he's given it all into Haman's hands. So things are looking pretty grim. So Mordecai sent a message to Esther. Now remember, Esther has been made the queen. I don't know whether I said that in the beginning, but sorry, I missed that bit. But yeah, she was made the queen instead of Vashti. So she had that position. And so Mordecai messaged Esther that she had to go in to the king and represent her people. So she was going to have to own up that she was a Jew and to cry out for justice. And so when she heard this, this is what she replied. "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces knew that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So she was in a predicament, as you can understand. What am I going to do? And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Now, this is where he becomes pretty forthright about it. He had to speak severely. He says, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So that's where those words are introduced. Who knows? Interesting there that he says, if you don't do it, God will get someone else. And, you know, that applies too. We can apply that to our lives too. I remember hearing a story from a pastor once, and God had asked him to do something, and he said, "Oh, Lord, why me? Can't you get somebody else? Can't you ask someone else?" And the Lord spoke and said, "I've already asked six people and they won't do it." So, so this man said, "Okay, we'll do it." So, you know, if we don't do it, someone else will. And we don't want that to be on our record, do we? So this did something for Esther. And she said, she went back and she said to Mordecai, "Go and fast for 3 days with all of Shushan," that's the place where they're living, all of the Jews to fast. And they were in sackcloth and ashes. And they really took it all pretty seriously because they realised that they were all going to die. "And my maidens and I will fast." And she says, "And if I perish, I perish." So what a courageous woman. Only a young girl, obviously, put her head on the chopping block and put her life, you know, there. And What a woman of faith. So here we come to the stage where she's standing in front of the king. And guess what? He holds out the golden scepter. Praise the Lord. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." You know, I thought, he's such an impulsive fellow. You know, just listen to what she's going to say. Here he's going to give her half the kingdom now. Yeah, he doesn't really think things through, does he? Anyway, Esther told him the whole story. And this is, I'm just finishing up the story quickly. Haman, who had prepared gallows for Mordecai to be hung on, turned around once the truth was found out and King Ahasuerus realised the whole story. Haman was hung on those gallows and Mordecai took his place and was honoured. So God did that. So that was a beautiful story about someone whose whole life was for that moment. Now, we're not recorded that she did anything else after that. She may have, but we don't know. But that was the big thing, that God trained her up for such a time as this. And be interesting to speak to Esther when we get to heaven. We can ask her the full story, can't we? So I want to look at a few other people. And in more recent times, we see there are people who, well, one in more recent times that I just wanted to show you, that he too was appointed for such a time as this, and his time, and this was Sir Winston Churchill. And I ended up finding this, which I hadn't seen before, and this is a very interesting little snippet which is pertinent to what we're talking about. And this was when he was 17 years old, this conversation went on. So he said to his school friend, he said, "I can see vast changes coming over a now peaceful world, Winston Churchill told a school friend in 1891. Now, when did the war start? 1939. Right, this was right back in 1891. Churchill even predicted, "I tell you, London will be in danger. London will be attacked and I shall be very prominent in the defence of London." Churchill's friend responded, "How can you talk like that?" and added, "We are forever safe from invasion since the days of Napoleon." "I see further ahead than you do," Churchill declared. "I see into the future. This country will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion, and I shall be in command of the defence of London, and I shall save London and England from disaster." And in another place it's recorded that he actually said, "I believe I have been called for such a time as this." Amazing, isn't it? So this is not just Esther who'd been called. Here in recent times, and he had this, I think when it's a big thing like that, God speaks loudly, doesn't he, and prepares people. There's this little saying here, I think I've written it out up there, to each there comes in their lifetime, this is from Winston Churchill, a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a very special thing, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour. And Winston Churchill also believed he had been born for such a time as this, and that his whole life was a preparation. You know, he wasn't a great success before all that. His political life was a bit of a disaster and other things, and of course he wasn't liked very much because he had quite unusual ideas. But when God calls you for something, and if you want to do it, you know, we'll do it. And there was another story too about how he used to go up on the rooftops – in the Blitz, when he saw the planes coming over and the dog fights, he'd go up to watch it all. And his the fellow next to him, the Batman, the one who was looking after him, said, "Oh, do you really think we should be doing this?" And he said, "No." He said, "He's looking after me. I won't die. I have to live until this is over." So he knew God. He knew God, and he knew that this calling was from God. Isn't that interesting? I thought that was really encouraging. Now, if we go back into the Word of God, we can look at David. Remember David? He was considered a nobody, wasn't he? Even by his family, you know, the father never even brought him as one of the sons. He was a nobody, but he was a nobody who God was training secretly. He trained him with lions and bears, and he was already trained. And when his moment came, the time that it came when he had to face Goliath, he was prepared for such a time as that, because he'd already proved it and he'd proved God. And so that was another example, and all through his life he was trained. A lot of these people we're going to talk about really are trained for just a very small time in their life. With David it was a bit different because he was king for a long time. But sometimes it's just for one special thing. Then we can look at Moses. He started off as a nobody, a little baby in the bulrushes, and then the king's daughter got him and made him a somebody. And he became a somebody, and then he muffed it all up by killing the Egyptian, had to go out into the desert for 40 years, and he was a nobody. But God went out and got that nobody, and I think he was trained at that time for 40 years, and God came and called him and said, "You come in and you're going to deliver my people." Who would have thought that? And so God uses people he's been training up, and he trains us up in different ways. He puts us in situations which we're not comfortable with, and things happen and we cry and we go through these things, but if we come out the other end, it makes us stronger, doesn't it? We learn from them. And so God trains up people. He doesn't just put novices in positions of authority. I remember once seeing where somebody was put into a position of authority, and they were a novice that had only been saved for 3 months, and then suddenly they were made a pastor. And I said to the Lord at the time, "How can this be? It's not going to work. Your word says don't put a novice in a position of authority." But anyway, everyone was thrilled about it, and it did work for years and years and years, and the church grew and it was beautiful. But one day, guess what? It all fell apart, and it fell big time. And that particular person never was able to take up that calling again. So, you know, there is a time, as we read in Ecclesiastes, and a season for everything, but there has to be a training time. Now, I was thinking about John the Baptist. Here's another great example. You know, when he was, even before he was born, it said the Holy Spirit was on him, and he was born, and he had a prophecy over him and said what he was going to do. But it was 30 years. I worked out it was about 30 years, because he was 6 months older than Jesus. Because remember, Mary came to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was 6 months and she was just pregnant. So there wasn't much between them. And we know Jesus was about 30 when he started his ministry. And he went out into the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist. But it was 30 years of training of John the Baptist. I don't know whether the training was wearing the scratchy clothes or not. that would have been pretty horrible, wouldn't it? And eating locust. I think I'd have been over it by that time. But it says in Luke 1:80, "And the child grew," this is John the Baptist, "and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And that was about 30 years. So, well, there was a day when it all happened. and God prepared him. We know he prepared him. He only had one single message. You know, he never didn't have a healing ministry, never got anybody healed. But he had the one message, repent and be baptized and confess your sins. And they did. They all came up and confessed their sins. Aren't you glad that we're not in that time now? That's one time I'm glad I'm not in. We'd all be lining up and confessing our sins out here. Yeah, well, anyway, mightn't be all that funny. But they did it. They did it. And John was born for such a time as this. And then Jesus too was born for such a time, wasn't he? And his ministry was only 3.5 years, same as John. He wasn't around for very long at all. Jesus was trained up. Imagine Jesus having to be trained. You know, why couldn't he have started? We know he knew some things because when he was 12 years old, he talked to the Pharisees, didn't he, in the thing, and they were surprised that he knew so much. So it wasn't that he didn't know things, but no, he was trained because there was a particular time. He was trained for such a time as this, and there had to be the right time when he came on the scene. And he and John were sort of together in the ministry, put it that way. And Jesus only had the 3.5 years of ministry, but his whole life was for such a time as this. So I just wanted to make the point that our whole lives too are for such a time as this, that we have reached this time. And this is a good opportunity for us to look back and to ponder and to think about things maybe that have been in our heart for a while. Maybe we feel God has been leading us in certain ways and we haven't stepped forward, or just something inside you. You know, sometimes it's something little, but it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back, and you know that is God calling you. And so I believe that this is good time for us to take inventory and to think about what it is that God wants me to do at this time, because this is a really important time when we are going to have to stand up. We don't know what lies ahead of us, but we know that it's not going to be good, because, well, the Bible even tells us that. But we have to be ready. But God is training us up for such a time as this, and it's called destiny. So let's rise up and don't bemoan the fact that we weren't born when Jesus was alive or Moses, but we are born. God specifically made sure we were born for now, and we are unique people, and we are the glorious church, you know, and Jesus coming back for a glorious church, one without spot and without wrinkle. And spots and wrinkles are people. So we're not going to be a spot and we're not going to be a wrinkle. And we're going to be ready because God has trained us up. So make no mistake, God hasn't made a mistake by us being born now. And we do have something to do, something to contribute. We're not just here, even in this church, just sit on a seat each Sunday and do nothing. No, there's something inside each one of us which is unique to each one of us. And if you're really honest and you look inside yourself, you know what it is. Amen? Amen. Well, maybe we just close in prayer, will we? Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's always fresh, Lord. And the Holy Spirit imparts new things to us each time we hear the word, even if they're scriptures that we haven't, that we've heard before, Lord, that you reveal truth to us. And Father, I ask today that any hearts that are here that are touched by this message, and anybody here who would like to just have prayer about anything that's come up in their heart from the message, or prayer for whatever is needed by them at this time, I thank you, Lord, that as we open the altar, that the Holy Spirit will be here, and the Holy Spirit will touch people and anoint people afresh with fresh oil. And we thank you for that, Lord. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. All right.